Good morning, one and all. As always, great to see so many with such devoted hearts, such discipline, such love for the God who has given us life and who asks surprisingly little, really, considering all that He has done for us. Ted's waving at me. I think it's probably more than just friendly. Hi, Ted. I've got a green light here. Is there any more I can do for you? Okay. See what I mean? How friendly this congregation is. I'm Bruce and I too. Brethren, it is just a joy to be a part of this church because of such hearts. We really are a family. We really are the family of God. We really do enjoy each other's presence, and most especially His. We're here because we want to be. And so for all the temptations and delightful things that the world has to offer, where else would you rather be than with God's people and in His presence and thanking Him for all that He has done? We are bringing to a conclusion a study now of the small book of Colossians. Merely four chapters. We've spent just a couple of months then looking at what usually had been two or three lessons per chapter, but seeing in there that it is truly packed with information that is both wondrously uplifting for our minds and our hearts, tremendously informative as well as we think of understanding doctrinally what God would have us know, and is just so motivational as well. It has just every component to stimulate one to say, I really appreciate what God has done, and I want to be more effective, more useful in His service. So always hard to see this little epistle in particular get behind us so that we won't be looking at it each and every week. I'm going to very briefly do this review yet again, the outline of the book. We'll consider a few verses at the end, and then I have somewhat to say on a directly related topic. In the first half of the Colossian letter, the first 12 verses in that first chapter are all devoted to prayer. And then in verses 13 through 29, the remainder of that chapter, he gives us, Paul does, this apostle, reasons why we should be so thankful, reasons why we ought to be moved to prayer, why prayer ought to be a natural thing and a frequent thing rather than a task, some kind of chore that we have to really summon energy or find time to do. It ought to be certainly a more natural and appealing thing for us. Then comes the second chapter in which Paul begins by mentioning hope and steadfastness. Now, this because the remainder of that chapter has very low note dealing with the fact that you cannot live a life of righteousness without encountering opposition in a world of evil. It is not possible to expect that all are going to accept the Christ, that all are going to appreciate His teaching, that many are going to find then comfort in your presence. You are a living criticism of their lives. And they will seek very consciously and purposefully to twist this doctrine and to reform it into their own image. And so Paul speaks of withstanding the captivity that they would force us into, of withstanding those that would try to pass judgment upon us, and certainly to withstand then the fraud that they seek to perpetrate upon us. Let us not be defrauded by these things. So by the time you get halfway through the epistle, you have found wonderfully glorious and appealing things, and then you found some sobering challenges to be strong, to be diligent, to be faithful, and to be actively engaged in what will always be a war between flesh and spirit, a battle between truth and error. As then we come to the second half of the epistle, chapter 3, that gives us information about that necessary bond and link between faith and works. Now, so much of the religious world today is seemingly tossing aside works in one sense, not so interested in the things that God would have us do, in another sense, overemphasizing them as if we could deny what God says in His revealed faith that we were supposed to believe, and they could replace it with this new faith that you can't read about in Scripture. Satan is always a deceiver. so he looks at the Bible statements about this proper balance between the faith God has revealed in Scripture and the works that God has revealed in Scripture, and Satan then attacks both ends. He's attacking that faith. He's attacking the proper relationship to our works. He's doing everything that he can to destroy the cause of Christ on the earth. Then, though, seeing that we are to be this balanced people who understand the will of God and who are applying it in our lives, he then speaks of these various roles that you may find yourself in. You may be married, male or female. You may be a parent, male or female. You might be a slave. You might be a master. Each of these are addressed. Until we come then to the fourth chapter in the first couple of verses there, 2-6, with which we concluded our studies last week. He then, after those final admonitions, which we'll consider again momentarily, he offers these personal greetings of verses 7 through 18. These are the last statements in the epistle, the only ones that we've not yet read, and they are this, what they proclaim themselves to be, very personal. We, of course, live 2,000 years later. We don't know Paul. We don't know these people. And we've learned very little in Scripture about these people and Paul's relationship to them. So as we begin then our lesson this morning, let's start with verse 2. He's concluded the individual admonitions with regard to these walks of life. And now he says, chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us, that is for Paul himself, as well, that God may open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Well, brethren, they are very personal admonitions, but they're also going to be revealed through these men information that we'll never know. It's not recorded in the verses in this epistle itself. It was verbally delivered by these men, Tychicus and Onesimus. But note in verses 7 through 9, brethren, the care that he has, how careful Paul is. He knows they'd be interested. He knows they'd be worried. He is, after all, in jail. He has to appear before Nero. Nero is out of his mind. Paul's life is on the line. So as to all my affairs, I'm going to send a beloved brother. I'm going to send a fellow servant. I'm going to send a fellow bondservant in the Lord. He'll tell you about it, and that's why I sent him, so that he can, at the end of verse 8, encourage you. And brethren, what we're learning is that the brethren all across the earth ought to be bound together with hearts knit so well as ours are here. Certainly as Paul was with the Colossian congregation. That truly we ought to know each other, love each other, and think ahead about how the other might respond to our circumstances or someone else's circumstances. To truly become a family. You care what happens to your grandchildren. You care what happens to your children. You care what happens to your mate in this life. You care about family. That is called in Scripture a natural affection. It is then an affection that we ought naturally to feel for those who are in the family of God. We are in that family and naturally then should be drawn to each other. Paul says, a standard gives us an example here. He would give up the usefulness and the fellowship, the camaraderie and the presence the men like Tychicus and Onesimus who could sustain him and support him and encourage him in his circumstances, he sends them to encourage these others who are worried about him. Then he mentions Aristarchus in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And Barnabas, cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, Jesus is a very common name in that time. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Well, apparently, these men had been to Colossae. Aristarchus, likely, Epaphras, rather, who had started the congregation. Epaphras is going to be mentioned in verse 12, but all of these men have been there when Paul had not. And so, they send you greetings. You receive instructions from them when they come, and as he did with the first two, Tychicus and Onesimus, Paul is all about keeping people in contact, giving them up if he must, so that they can have these relationships with others, and seeing that everybody, Jew or Gentile, will be faithful to their Lord. And look who he's giving up, you know, in 11. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom from the circumcision. And brother, what apparently he's just said is, I, who am a Jew from birth and past family history, I who had risen to this high station, we find out about in the Philippian letter he's writing at the same time. I who could rejoice and be proud in my Jewishness, for I have reached the pinnacle of success among them. I'm sending you, all my brothers, in that common bond, so unique and different from the Gentiles that are now surrounding Paul. They don't have that common culture. They don't know that common language. They're not as familiar with that common book of the Old Testament. Brethren, this is sacrificial what Paul's doing. And so now he is in jail. The only men that he's kept around him would be relatively new to him, but at least certainly Gentiles rather than Jews, and all because of his concern for the folks in Colossae. They'd proved to be an encouragement to him, he said in verse 11, but they're not anymore, because Paul sent them to Colossae. I'm so sorry, I get that mixed up. They send their greetings. They're still there. Sorry, but that whole thing, they slipped three verses. They are manifesting their love as well, but remain. Pardon me for that. And then in 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness he has a deep concern for you, for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis, you know, as well. This love, this bond, this concern, brethren, Paul sends after this cohort, is keeping the others, but they're sending their greetings, and the relationship here is just so vibrant. It is so passionate. It is so genuinely full of love at a distance, as ours should be in such close proximity. So, now, in 14 comes Luke, the beloved physician, Paul's traveling companion throughout much of the book of Acts, sends you his greetings, also Demas, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that's in her house. And when this letter's read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. You, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So, brethren, what we're learning is that Paul is not only very solicitous of these people, loves them, cares about them, but you can also see, surprisingly, how very influential he is in Roman confinement. He's able to write these letters. He's able to meet with these people. He's able to detail missions for them. He's able to send them off. He is able then, even though he personally can't go, to have enormous far and wide influence over all these people throughout this Roman Empire. And so Paul is not discouraged. Paul's not weeping and whining and wringing his hands. Paul is not manifesting any kind of unhappiness, save the one line where he says, "Remember my imprisonment." And Paul, in these most difficult of circumstances, he just absolutely subjects all of his own concerns to those of these people he loves so much. But he sure keeps his hand in the work. If I can't be out there doing it myself, then you're going to go, and you're going to go, and you're going to go here, and you're going to go there. And I'm going to write this letter and send it there, and then they're going to send it back. All this is going to take place because Paul will not be stopped. That's how the epistle closes. With Paul, in a simple manifestation of the list of those that he loves and why and how he's serving them, setting that bar fantastically high for you and me to say, you know, maybe I could be more involved. Maybe I could do more in any given day than I have. Maybe I could reach out to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe I could draw closer to them. Maybe I could write a note in my email or a personal letter. Maybe I could make a phone call. Maybe I could mimic in my life, here in my own circumstances, with a lot fewer worries. Paul mentions in one epistle his concern for all the churches. It bore heavily upon him. After the list of all the physical things he suffered, that's the one that he seems to set as perhaps the most difficult of them all. Maybe I, too, could lighten the burden of others, could be an encouragement, could be a help. And then the epistle closes, "Remember my imprisonment, grace be with you." Now, brethren, where it began, this letter, in Colossians chapter 1, was with his reason for praying in the first 8 verses. And then in verses 9 through 12, chapter 1, now turn back there, this prayer itself. Here's where we began, but 3 months ago. He says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "For this reason also," so he gives the reasons in the 8 verses, "since the day we heard about their faith, hope, and love, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Amen. Oh, what Paul is praying for. How fervently and often that Paul prays. And how magnificent those saints would be if that prayer was fulfilled in their lives. If they had the knowledge, the spiritual wisdom, and the understanding of verse 9. If they walked in that worthy manner and bore that fruit and were increasing in the knowledge of God that he mentions in verse 10. If they were strengthened with all power, steadfast, patient, and joyful in verse 11. If they gave thanks to the Father in verse 12, like Paul constantly prayed that they would. What kind of people would they be? And what kind of people would we be, brethren, if these things were fulfilled in us? That's how the epistle began. Here's how it ends in chapter 4, setting aside the personal admonitions now. Look yet again at verse 2 in chapter 4. "Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door of the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned." It ends with prayer. But even in that prayer, brethren, the last thing that he mentions is evangelism. Reaching out. The last, and I think therefore the greatest concern that he leaves them with, is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Those are people outside the church. Make the most of the opportunity, saying every time you meet somebody outside the church, there's an opportunity. Let your speech be with grace, that you may know how you should respond to every person. For Paul, it begins in prayer, it ends in prayer, and those prayers are devoted to making a magnificently skilled people to bring that gospel to the world. That was his life. But he's praying it, brethren, that same life for these people. So, let me introduce you to that insignia. Does anybody recognize it yet? You know what that is, that little M. Okay, I got one. Carol knows. That M is the logo for a website and an app that's called Meetup. Now, how many of you heard of Meetup? Okay, I got just a few. Well, you elders are cheating. I told you about it, didn't I? you got to keep on just all the time. Okay, so yes. All right. Meetup, brethren, I hope, is going to really matter to all of us, either in prayer, certainly for all of us, or in actual participation, like for which Paul prayed so fervently. What is Meetup? Meetup, according to Wikipedia, is this. And I'll read for you if that's a little bit too small. But here's this Wikipedia on this website. Meetup is an online social networking app that facilitates offline group meetings in various localities around the world. Meetup allows members to find and to join groups unified by common interests, such as politics, games, movies, health, pets, you know, whatever. In 2017, the year we're still living in, there are 32 million users with 26,000 groups that are available in 182 countries. Now, those are really big numbers, and they're not going to mean a whole lot, you know, to us in the local area, but it's just to say, Meetup is a force to be reckoned with. It's no Facebook yet, but it is on the march. Now, the next thing that Wikipedia says is, the company's based in New York City, co-founded in 2002. You know, it's been around for 15 years. And it's designed as a way for organizers to manage the many functions associated with in-person meetings. In-person meetings. Rubber meets the road meetings. I'm going to practice what I preach kind of meetings. Then it adds, users enter their city or postal code and tag the topic they want to meet about. The website / app, it's both, helps them locate a group to arrange a place and time to meet. Topic listings are also available for users who only enter a location, which is the way most people use it. They just type in Eugene, they find out how many meetup groups there are in Eugene. This service is free to individuals who log in as members. There's no charge to these 182 countries and the 36 million people that are in them. They have the ability to join different groups as defined by the rules of the individual groups themselves. Meetup receives its revenue by charging fees to the organizers. In this congregation, I've been talking to the elders about it, has now purchased its first month. So we are now involved in Meetup as a force to be reckoned with, brethren, in Eugene. Right? Right. That's right. We're going to get busy now. What I am showing you here is just a snapshot I took of the Meetup page that my son Jesse set up in Woodinville, Washington. I think it's only been about 6 months ago, maybe not even that much. For those of you that can read, it says founded on July 11th of 2016, but that's because they've started now three different meetup groups in three different parts of their metropolitan area. This is the last of those that's been set up, so it hasn't existed since 2016, only as I say about 6 months. But what they're calling themselves is Exploring the Bible. So their next meeting will be Thursday, the 28th at 7:30. It's going to be at Genera Bread in Woodinville. Here's the address. And it says here, whether you have a working knowledge of the Bible or just beginning to give it a serious look, we invite you to study with us. Each meetup is standalone, so don't hesitate to come, even if you haven't attended before. As we noticed, brethren, in a matter of just a few months, they have 148 members now, about three-quarters of which are total strangers to them when they started. They've got group reviews of some seven people. You know, it's a way for people to interact face-to-face and online. What I would particularly like for you to appreciate, though, brethren, is what I would count as just stunning success. What they do is they just go to Panera Bread at 7:30 on Thursday nights. And then people that have been looking at the site and found this will just come over to Panera and sit down at the table with them. And each week, all they do is they go through the book of Luke, chapter by chapter. And all they do is sit there and talk. There's not a teacher. There's not a presentation, per se. There's a group leader, of course. But all I say is, all you people who are here at the table had an interest in the Gospel of Luke. So we're just going to sit down, buy some soup, eat some bread, and talk about Luke. This morning or evening, you know, chapter 6. And so they read a few verses, and everybody chimes in. It's just a free-for-all. It's just a very casual, out in the public, way to reach the public. What has happened just with this one of the three that they're now operating is that they've had four baptisms in barely that many months. I'm just astonished. I've visited three times now and watched this thing happen. What it does is it removes kind of fears, you know, that people have of going to visit some new church and meeting a whole bunch of people who all know what they're doing and you're the only one in the room that hasn't got a clue. So you're nervous, you're uncomfortable, you know, it's not your normal setting. And a lot of people, that's all it takes, you're just not going to go. This allows people to go to a place where they always go, meet some new people who have a common interest, not feel any kind of pressure at all, and be able to participate if they want, be quiet if they like, and not feel like their singing is substandard. Because, brother, actually, we sing pretty well. And it can be a little bit off-putting for folks who know they can't. We're good at it. We do a lot. We hope to encourage others. But the setting right here, brethren, is not an evangelistic one. It was never intended to be an evangelistic one. We are the saints of God who come together to worship Him as His family, as He decreed. And the doors are open if visitors want to come. But that's not why we have these assemblies. Evangelism is lowest thought in our minds. In these assemblies. It'll be very high in our minds in those kinds of assemblies. So, if you click on this, Exploring the Book of Luke, they then add, we are a group of Christians gathering to learn more about God through His Word. If you have the same goal, we welcome you to join us in this personal, powerful, impactful search for real truth. Quote, you by my word, and you're truly disciples of mine, shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. John chapter 8. So that's their website. This is ours. It's just been set up. I'm the only member. Okay. What it is discuss the Gospel of Luke. We are now, in our presence to the world, in Eugene, the Eugene Bible Readers. How very neutral can you get? What are we? We are warriors for Christ, and you better do it our way. Well, no. I mean, we are. But what we are initially when we shake hands and say, who are you, is we're just Bible readers. And really, you know, that's what we all are. We're just trying, like Paul did throughout his whole life, to let his speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, to know how to answer every man. We're out here reaching now total strangers. You do that by being friendly and non-threatening and allowing them to participate in it like anybody else. That's the way it looks. And then you'll come to this as well. It's the next more full presentation. Eugene Bible readers are going to discuss the Gospel of Luke. The first one is Tuesday, October 10th. That's 3 weeks away. 7:30 p.m. at the Cafe Yum on Broadway. Now, you all know where that is. It's the corner of Broadway and Hilliard. So, it's on the main line, one of them, north and south, as well as east and west, in the heart of the university district. It's as heavily traveled an intersection as you're likely to find. I couldn't believe we had the most ideal location ever. Twice, I've taken my son there, and we've talked about this, done a bunch of research, you know, I sat there for an hour and a half, 2 weeks ago, just wanted to see what a Tuesday night was like, and so we've been doing our research and logistical studies and all the reconnaissance, and he says it is absolutely perfect. We couldn't have a better location in every single particular. So, you know, if you do your about us and you invite friends, there's one member. Okay, and I've scheduled 9 meetings so far. Tuesday night, 7:30, Cafe Yum, a little blurb about myself. Now, what is this going to be in the midst of? What it's going to be in the midst of is this. This is a screen snapshot from the opening page of Meetup for the Eugene area. So they show these 9. Eugene Springfield Volleyball. We're in competition. The InDesign User Group, some business organization. The Spirit Path Now Meetup. Not sure what that is, but I hope to meet some of those folks. Sierra Club, Eugene Veggies, Explore Eugene, if you're over 20 and less than 40. Eugene Tech is another business, digital creatives. White Women Entrepreneurs, Eugene Springfield Board Games Cooperatives. Well, there's Monopoly for you. You know as well. And these were the next 9 and the rest of them. Willamette Valley Outdoors, the Eugene, Oregon Atheists, Hub Social, Eugene Hiking and Camping, Improv, Web Developers, Valley Social, lots of beer mugs in their picture, the Bold Bettys, and I have no idea who they are, but apparently there's 293 of them. There is a Eugene Bible Meetup, whatever that is. But there wasn't any information on it, and you can see it's blank. So I don't know if it's even working, because it only says interested. It doesn't have anybody in it yet. And then there's the Astronomical Society. So, brethren, in the first week in Eugene, when you look at all the meetups that are available, on the Sunday before the Tuesday that we'll have our first meetup, the yoga folks are going to be having a meeting on that Sunday, and the Eugene Karaoke Group. On Monday, the day before, Willamette Valley Socials, Eugene Salsa, and Awkward in the Area, whatever that might be. This will be us on Tuesday, the Eugene Bible Readers discussing the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be toe-to-toe with the Bhagavad Gita. Now, I read parts of the Bhagavad Gita. It has the allegiance of millions of Hindus. So, there's a group for that. On Thursday, you can't read this, and it's not even particularly necessary, but you've got a design workshop, Spencer's Butte. Pardon me if I'm having all kinds of problems with my voice this morning, but there's a course for curriculum creators and a number of others. I'm just going to skip over those. Thursday after us, there's laser tag, there's an introvert social club, there are none on Friday, and to fill out the work, you got Dutch versus Stanford that you can go cheer, as if that was something new, and the Vipassana meditation group, and Eugene karaoke again. What am I saying? I'm saying, brethren, that at this moment, in this very large community, we are the only operating Bible-oriented group in the whole Eugene Springfield area. We don't even have any competition. So what are we going to do? We're going to practice what we preach. Matthew 28 says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain that Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some were doubtful. I think that's the state of quite a few of us. We worship, but we're doubtful about our talents, about our abilities. Jesus came up and spoke to them. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Jefferson David Tant wrote an outstanding article that I reprinted in the bulletin this morning. Please don't miss it. Read it. And then think about Matthew 28, 16 through 19 and your inescapable responsibility to obey that command. But not a terrifying responsibility. It shouldn't be a big fearful thing. Brethren, you can do this. Or Jesus would not have ordered it. He's not asking the impossible. What we as a congregation need right now, what we need is for all of you to go home and sign up. Did you get the link in the email I sent out? Okay, I sent everybody the invitation, I hope. It was done through Meetup, and you need to let me know if you did not hear from Meetup. It's our first efforts to work with that deal. So, you know, it's not coming from my regular email system. It's coming through Meetup. So look for that invitation. If not, just go to Meetup, you know, and type in Eugene and keyword Bible, and we'll pop up. Sign up. Because, brethren, in this next week, in the week in October in which we're going to be meeting, they're already advertising. You saw list after list of all the people that are going to be in that week, and I don't think any of them had more than three people signed up to go. They don't look substantial. They're failing to appear to the community as if they're working. Now, what we desperately need is not only for you to support this effort by signing up, but it's to show up. I need to hear from at least four of you who will commit to me that you'll be there with me. We need to make it easy for people to come. If somebody walks into Cafe Young and they see me sitting there, you know what will happen. Hair will stand straight up. They won't even buy you to eat, and they will flee the scene. Okay? That's what will happen if they look and they see one guy sitting there. But if they see four or five of us, and there's 50 or 60 that are in the group, then people can summon some courage and maybe walk over. And then all we're going to do is I'm going to say, what do you think those verses mean? And we're going to chat. Can you chat? You're doing it every day, aren't you? Twitter, Facebook? Come. Sit down. Four or five. Commit to it. And we'll start this ball rolling the way they've done up in Seattle now, very successfully. The four baptisms I mentioned are just in the group my son is working with. There's two other groups that have also seen people come to Christ. This is not our traditional Bible study. My son has straightly charged me, Larry, you should not even be there. We don't need teachers. We just need people who are casually discussing Scripture. Once you get that ball rolling, Then they'll come and say, well, I'd like to know more about this, I'd like to know more about that. The Bible studies will get started, and initially, hopefully, we'll see people come to Christ. So, always something new, brethren. That's why you're adapting, salting your words, looking for ways to participate. It's a group discussion. It's what I almost never permit as the teacher in this building. I'm not interested in hearing what you got out of your mind. I'm hoping you're interested in hearing what I spent a lifetime studying. I'm trying to bring you things I hope you haven't heard before, taking you deeper if I can, because that's what you pay me for. I'm supposed to have what you don't know so you can learn. But brethren, this is your opportunity to show others what you've learned, to actually say, I'm going to be involved. And then, it's all about participation. We all love participation, except the preacher in the Bible class. This is the place for it. So all we need is four minimum. 30 is going to be too many. We want to start slow, have a group that invites people, see how it takes off. We don't want people to say, it's too big, I'm afraid. All I need is 3-4 people to join me on Tuesday nights at 7:30 at Cafe Young, starting October 10th, for a month or two to see what happens. Raise your hand if you'll be there. All right. Then, brethren, let's make something happen as if we're supposed to go. We're supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to teach them everything that Jesus commanded. To the work. We can help you personally in some question that needs answering, some help perhaps in prayer, perhaps even this day you'd be baptized in Christ. Speak with me, please, as we stand and